Good morning, church. This morning we have two Bible readings. The first one is from the book of Colossians, and I'll be reading chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. If you care to follow, please feel free to do so. If we don't have any technical difficulties, I believe it'll pop up on the board, thanks to Trevor. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God, our Father. Now I'll be reading from verse 13 to 20. We're still in Colossians chapter 1, 13 to 20. For he has rescued us from the domination of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The second reading, still within the New Testament, is 1 Timothy, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 17. 1 Timothy 1 to 17. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when you were in Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers, the rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the unholy, the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers, perverts, for slave traders, liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying: that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience, an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Angela. You actually gave us a longer reading. That's good. Always read. It's always good to read, publicly read the scriptures when we come together. First of all, good morning. Welcome. And you can see that Delana is not here this morning and not feeling well, that something is going around. I think Faustine had it first. She shared it with Delan. Very happy that Faustine is feeling better, and we hope and pray that Delan is back to full strength very soon. But the fact that he's not here means that we're just pressing the pause button on the study of the book of Romans that we've been going through. That will be continued, but not this morning. This morning I'll just be stepping in and sharing a few words. And you might gather from, particularly those readings from Colossians, that the focus is on Jesus Christ, to lift him up in our midst, exalt him, to give him praise and thanks, and speak about what he has done for us. I'm not going to address all of those verses, as wonderful as that would be, but just to pick out a few words there from those verses, especially from the Colossians. So I think the first thing to do then is to pray and ask God's help as we do that. Lord, we thank you for the day that you have given, the day that you have made. Lord, we thank you that you see all of us, you know all of us here. You give us the very air that we breathe, and our lives are in your hands. Lord, as we come to your word, help us to speak. Lord, we are unworthy and unable. Lord, you help us to speak and to hear and to listen and to understand. So we do ask for your blessing on everyone here, and we pray that you, Lord Jesus Christ, would be lifted up in our midst. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I have words to say, which I guess is probably not that surprising. Or just a few words. But I was thinking about words. I often think about words. Words are wonderful. Words are powerful. Words can and have been life-changing, history-changing. But sometimes we can get kind of tangled up with words, like I'm probably doing now. And I was thinking how I often read books. I love to read theology books, and I do quite a bit of that, and some philosophy books besides. And sometimes, honestly, when I'm reading some of these books, I need a dictionary next to me, because I'm going through, and sometimes it's very heavy going with a lot of specialized vocabulary, technical vocabulary, and I come across these words, very big words, and I think, what does that mean? I've got to go and look it up, and so that I can try to understand what it is I'm reading. So they're filled with some difficult words, and sometimes long, difficult, unusual words make communication even more difficult. But I don't want to do that this morning. In fact, I want to focus on three little words. And I want to build this message around these words. The word in, by, and for. And in the sense that I'm actually preaching to myself, I want to not only build this sermon on those three words, but I actually want to build my whole life on those three words. My whole purpose in life, my hope, and all that I am and all that I do, I want them to be centered on these three words: in, by, and for. Now let's just have a little English grammar lesson. These words are called prepositions. And prepositions are words such as by, to, on, from, at, in. Those are called prepositions. They are the first words of phrases that often indicate location or direction. For example, to the shop, or in the kitchen. Now, they may be small words, but they're important words. Well, but in fact, they're not actually important on their own. On their own, they really don't mean too much. It all depends on what comes after these words. That's the key thing. So, considering these three words, in, by, and for, we just want to put Christ after each one of those words. Then when we do that, then we come to the heart of the good news. And we have a firm foundation upon which to build our lives. And in this walk of faith, we need light so that we're not stumbling around in the darkness and tripping. We need light. We need to be guided by the truth of God's word. And the truth of God's word corrects us, keeps us from error. It takes away confusion, and it clears up misunderstandings which abound. So our focus, I guess you'd say, it's a three-point sermon: in Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. So let's look at each one of those individually. Number one, and we'll spend most time on this first one, actually: in Christ. Now, these days, I suppose the most common term for a follower of Jesus is the word Christian. I suppose we would agree that you say you're a disciple, you're a follower, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you would be called a Christian. But that's not the case in Scripture. In the Bible, especially in Paul's letters, the common expression for a believer in the Lord is one who is in Christ, in Him. Again and again, that is the way Paul describes a follower of Jesus. The word Christian was actually used by others, kind of really outside the church, and they looked at this group of people, they kind of scratched their heads, what are they on about? And they knew that they were followers of the Christ, or Messiah, in Hebrew, Messiah, Greek, Christos, anglicized to Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. And as they professed Him and followed Him, understandably, the label Christian was attached. Christian, a follower of Christ. And there's no problem, I have no problem with Christian, the name Christian, except that it can cause some confusion. For example, people speak and say, what is your Christian name? Or they might say, oh, that is a Christian country. You know, whatever that means. Or there might be a Christian political party. Added to the confusion, people might just talk about the Christian religion just as a way of it being distinct from Hindu, Muslim, Jew, etc. But when we use this expression, in Christ, it takes away that type of confusion. It becomes very clear. And really, it divides into two groups: those who are in Christ and those who are not. These two words, in Christ, speak of our identity, of who we are, and what is our place, what is our true home, our position. So, as I said, it speaks of position and location. Those opening verses of Colossians that Angelo read, let's just have a quick look at again, the first two verses of that wonderful letter. It said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. So we've got two kind of locations for these people. Their geographical location happened to be in the city of Colossae. Now, that's where physically they were found. But in addition to that, they were actually, what was their really true place, their location, position? It was in Christ. So they're in Christ at Colossae. It's important that we give careful thought to this phrase, in Christ, and about coming to be in Christ and how one comes to be in Christ. Interestingly, the word in can be used to divide, as I said, into two groups. For example, we are all in this building, and others are not in this building at this particular point in time. In fact, the whole world can be divided into two groups. Just two. Those who are in this church building and those who are not. That's it. There's no other choice. You understand what I'm saying? Now, this morning, I walked up the steps and I entered through the door. The door had already been unlocked and it was opened. I walked through the door. I had passed from outside to being inside this church. And as I came in, I took in the sights and the sounds, and I breathed in the air. And of course, once inside, the building was all around me. The building was above me, and it was below me, and it was to my left, and it was to my right, and it was before me, and it was behind me. It was completely within this building. And when I entered in, I found that there were others in the building already. And I found that inside there was a place where people came to worship God. I found a place, it was a place of warm, loving fellowship inside this church. Let's think about this just a little bit more. Imagine for a moment a house. A house as a place of protection. Protects from the wind and the rain and the hot burning sun. Think about yourself being outside this house, this strong house, and you're out there in the cold looking inside into the house where it's full of light and friendship, and it's warm, it's a warm atmosphere, and you're on the outside in the dark and the cold looking in. And inside you may see people in there. You may hear the sound of music, or you may see people talking, engaged in conversation. Maybe they're sharing a meal together. But there's life going on inside there. But you're on the outside looking in. And outside is dark, and it's cold, and it's windy, and it's rainy, and it's dangerous. Now, you're invited in. You're told that you can enter into this house. You can find shelter from the storm. You can find a place of acceptance, protection, provision. And you're asked, you're out here, it's beginning to hail, the wind is blowing, it's a gale, and you're out there in this. Do you believe that this house is strong enough to protect you? To keep you warm? Do you believe it's a place of love and kindness and goodness and peace and everything that is needful? And you might say, yes, I believe. I believe all those things about this house. And then you turn and walk away. See, here's the thing. You've got to believe in the house, in the house. Do you understand? You can stand outside all you like and say, I believe that house is strong. It would protect me. I love what I see. Something good is going on. These people have found something. I believe. But you've got to believe in the house, in the house. That's the main thing I want to say. But how does this happen? How does this all come about? How do we come to be in Christ? And it's by Jesus coming into the world, by his death on a cross for us, to take away or to carry away our sin, and by his rising again to life. So we hear this message, we hear this invitation to come, to be forgiven and to be cleansed, and to be set free, to receive a new life. For the Bible says, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. It's a new life. We find that we are accepted as sons and daughters. We are loved with an everlasting love. It is by faith in him, by believing this message, trusting in what Jesus has done, not in what we have done or ever could do, completely on what he has done for us. You see, it can't be from us. We're the problem. We're not the solution. We're the problem. How can I be the solution if I'm the problem? The problem is in here. I am the problem. No, the solution has to come from outside of us. For we have all sinned, and we need this grace, this life-giving truth, this message of what Jesus has done for us. Now, when we believe and we come in, just like I came into this building, we enter into Christ by faith. And the Bible just talks about the blessings, or one thing that Paul talks about, particularly in this letter, Colossians, and in the previous letter, Ephesians. They're kind of very closely connected, these two. And the Bible talks, in these verses, it lists many of the things that we have in Christ, in him. We have redemption in him, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of sins. It says that in him, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In him you have been made complete. We have been buried with him, raised up with him, made alive in him. In him you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That means you were stamped. A seal was placed on you, the Holy Spirit. As if being marked as God's own son, daughter. We, God's own people, sealed by the Holy Spirit, preserved, secure in him. In him, we who were far off have been brought near. And in him, that is in Christ Jesus, the two have been made one. What are the two we're talking about? He's talking about Jew and Gentile. How relevant this is at this very time. There was a wall, a dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. And who could break down that wall? No one. But Jesus Christ came and demolished that wall. And he made the two, Jew and Gentile, one new person in himself. For all believers, the church now consists of Jew and Gentile believers in the Lord Jesus. In him we have obtained an inheritance. We could go on and on and talk about the blessings. It says we are taught in him so that we can grow in him. We have life in Christ and we continue to live in him. We abide in him. We remain in him. We rejoice in him. We hope in him. We rest in him. As someone said, I think it was Augustine, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Now, what is more, that when we come into Christ, we find, of course, that we are not alone. We have brothers and sisters in the Lord. We become part of his body. Being in Christ means being in his body, a member of his body, the body of Christ, the church. And we participate in the life. Think again of that house. When the person was on the outside, he had nothing whatsoever to do with what was going on. He couldn't even conceive of what was actually taking place in that. He can only kind of look. But until he came in and experienced it and knew and tasted and participated in the life within that house And that's what it's like coming into church, coming into the body of Christ, participating one with another, being joined one with another in the body. Well, and that's not all. That's not all. Not only are we in Him, that is in Christ, but He is in us. So there's a two-way kind of thing. We in Him and He in us. Again, if we look at Colossians 1:27. It speaks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we just put those things together. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. That is the hope of glory. John 17, when Jesus was praying to the Father, he talked about to the Father, he said, I in them. And there's more. When we are in Christ, we are in the Father, because the Christ is in the Father. So if we are in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father, we are in the Father. And not only that, we are in the Spirit. So here is our belief in the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are in Jesus, we are in the Father and in the Spirit. And He, the one true living triune God, is in us. We in Him and He in us. It's like, just imagine a bottle is thrown out into the ocean, sinks down, fills up with water. You could say the bottle is in the ocean, and you can say the ocean is in the bottle. And all of this is of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, but by His doing, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It is not our doing. We don't boast in anything we have done, not that we could do in a million years. We boast in what He has done, and we enter in and we take a hold of it by faith. See, just to pause on this, because as I said, I'm preaching to myself and to you, that we take a hold of something. This is so very, very important. We need to be reminded that we were created in relationship and for relationship. Vertical relationship and horizontal relationships. And when we speak about being in Christ and He in us, this speaks of the closest possible relationship. The closest, most intimate relationship, to be in Him and He in us. Where we are one, we are united together with Him and with each other. It's a relationship entered into by faith, based on and built up and held together by faith, hope, and love. This is so crucial. This is a key thing. This is what life is all about. Here's a great mystery revealed. What is life all about? People ask. Philosophers have asked. What is it about? Why are we here? What is our purpose? And it's about a person. It's about a person and a relationship with that person. It's not a philosophy. It's not rules. It's not a code of ethics. It's not a religion. It's a person. A person who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A person who forgives us, who is gracious and compassionate, who transforms us by His power, who can and does and will unite all things in Himself, who reconciles us to Himself and to one another. This person is our peace. What a great error it is to try to understand life in any other way but that of a relationship with the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. How sad it is that people think of it as rules and rituals and outward conformity. That is, do this, don't do that. If it's reduced to these things, how impoverished we would be. It's a relationship with the living God through His Son. Let's don't miss the central point. It's all about relationship with the one who gives life. The very one who gives life, who holds our life in his hands, and our life breath in his hands, who reveals the truth, and who is the truth, who points out the way, and who is the way, and the one who shows love and freely gives his love, and who is love. As the Apostle John wrote at the end of his epistle, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. One more thought before we move on to the second point. And that is this. When we talk about being in Christ, we must not only talk in terms of the blessings that we receive, those abundant, magnificent, wonderful, indescribable blessings that flow into our lives because of our being in Christ. We must also talk about the responsibility that we have of those who are in Christ. For we must reflect his nature. We must be as he is. We must love as he loved. We must love one another as he loved us. We must value what he values, care about what he cares about. There's blessings, yes, there's privilege, but there's responsibility to live in this world as salt and light, to witness, to be co-workers to God, to reach out a hand to those who are in need, who are poor and suffering in different ways, and so be truly Christ's followers in him. Well, let's move on to point number two. We'll spend a bit less time now. But the second word is the word by. By. And of course, we put Christ after that. By Christ. So we might ask, after all that I had said so far, how does this all come about? How do we receive it? How do we walk in it? How do we live it out? And the answer is by Christ. Or we could say by his grace. By grace. By his power. You know, grace is that most beautiful word. It talks about the favor of God, the loving kindness of God, the goodwill of God toward us, and his divine influence on our hearts. It talks about that love that is freely given, unmerited, undeserved by us. It is abundantly lavished on it, as if God just pours out his grace upon us, which is enough. It's sufficient. Always sufficient is the grace of God. And we are justified by grace. That's a legal term in Scripture. It's as if the judge pronounces us justified in Christ. We are not under the law. We are under grace. By grace we are empowered and equipped to serve the Lord and to serve one another. By grace we are saved through faith. Paul said at one point, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I can repeat those. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Any good thing that has ever come, any good word that I've ever said to anyone, any good thing that I've ever done is by the grace of God, for which I'm thankful. And again, this clears up misunderstanding. So many think that living this life in Christ depends upon them. As if they can come into Christ on their own efforts, their own strength, and then live this life in their own strength. How common this error is. Sometimes people, when they hear the gospel, they think they're trying to imagine what it's like inside that house. And they start to think in their minds, oh, it's too hard. To be a Christian, I would have to do this, 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 and not do this, 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 and it's all too hard, and I would fail, I would fall flat on my face. No, it's just too hard. What a great mistake. They're just doing nothing but trusting in themselves, and they're not taking the grace of God into account whatsoever. It's the most common error by those on the outside trying to figure it all out, and we can fall into that same trap. It is always by God's grace, his power. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You know, Paul's letters, You have a look at Paul's letters, how they begin with grace and they end with grace. He begins with grace to you and he ends his letters with grace to you. That in itself just speaks to me. It's telling me that we need grace at the beginning to receive God's word. And we need grace at the end, having heard the word of God, to live it out. We need grace at the beginning, we need grace at the end, and we need grace every single step in between. Never based on our own merit, never accomplished on our own strength. Well, we'll move to the third and last point. That's the word for. We've talked a little bit about being in Christ and realizing it is all by his grace. So we got in Christ, by Christ. Now we come to the last question. What is really the purpose of it all? What is the goal? What is the kind of the end result? And here's where we come to is for Christ. We're not only in him and everything that we have, every good thing is by him, but it is for him. Or we could say for his glory. Again, the verses that Angela read in Colossians, particularly this one, chapter 1, verse 16. It says this: all things have been created by him and for him. Someone may be thinking, oh, I thought everything was for me. I thought I was the center of the universe. I thought everything revolved around me. No. For him. Well, if everything was created by him and for him, so we should do everything by him and for him. It is all for him, for his glory. We are to honor him with our words, our actions, our lives. We are to give due acknowledgement of his attributes, his beauty, his splendor, his perfection, his righteousness, his utter holiness, his awesome might. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. We glorify him by being fruitful. That's what Jesus said in John 15. As you're a branch, he is the vine and we're the branches. If we abide in him, remain in him, we will bear fruit. And that fruit will be to the glory of God. Jesus said these words about prayer. He said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus always glorified the Father. The Father always glorified the Son. What did Jesus care about? His Father's glory. What did the Father care about? His Son's glory. What does the Spirit do? He glorifies, he exalts Jesus. He makes Jesus known to us. Paul said, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And just another verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If I can find it. Josh, you might have to come and help me. 1 Peter, is that the New Testament? Yeah, here we go. 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I had to read that because it puts us in the right perspective. Give glory to the one to whom glory is due, to the one who is worthy of all glory. I think I mentioned this before, just a little side thing. I've seen two movies, well, more than two, but two movies I've seen in which the people, the main character, takes the glory for themselves that actually belongs to someone else. And they're kind of robbing that person of glory, and they're taking the glory and the honor themselves. It's a terrible thing to do, because glory should be given to the one to whom it is due. And this is what we're being told here. And this also corrects error, great error. It tells us very clearly that it's not about us. We must get away from any kind of feeling that ever creeps in that says anything other than it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about His glory. It's not about my comfort. It's not about my enrichment. It's not about my this or my that. But it's for His glory. He is worthy. He is righteous. Any good desire, a righteous word or action is by His grace and for His glory. Give Him the credit. Give Him the honor and the praise. Have we come to this place in our lives? Have I come to this place where I seek God's glory above all else? To live for His glory? See, we're all human. I'll look around the room and I'm quite convinced that every one of us are human beings. And that means we have desires. We want things. We want this. We want that. We hunger for things. We thirst for things. Sometimes we wish that things had turned out differently. But can we say, Lord, in all of it, be glorified? In whatever situation or circumstances I may be in, Lord, be glorified. Can we say that? Whatever happens to me, Lord, be glorified. In fact, can we say, it doesn't matter what happens to me, just so that You, Lord Jesus, are glorified? Can we say, Lord, be glorified in my health? Lord, be glorified in my sickness. Lord, be glorified in my healing from sickness. Lord, be glorified in my life. Lord, be glorified in my death. Well, Paul had come to that point. When he was writing to the Philippians, he was writing in jail, and he didn't know whether he was going to live or die at that point, whether he was going to be released or whether he was going to be put to death, die a martyr's death, which eventually he did. But when he was writing to the Philippians, he said this, "My earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." I'm not saying that Paul came to that place overnight, but he did come to that place. Whether I live, may it be to the glory and exaltation of Jesus. Whether I die, may that be to the glory of the Lord Jesus, whether I live or whether I die. Or whatever happens, whatever circumstances I'm in, the circumstances in my life have changed so greatly, so dramatically from the time I first came to be in Christ till now. And in that intervening period, there's been many highs and lows and ups and downs and hardships and good things. And the difference between me and then is huge. I mean, back then, before I was in Christ, you wouldn't have liked me very much. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, we don't like you very much now. But I understand that. But what I'm saying is you would have liked me less before I came to be in Christ. I was selfish. I was wandering around. I was kind of just a long-haired hippie wandering around the world, not knowing what I was doing, where I was going. But I'm learning, and I'm trying to learn that my life has a purpose to glorify the One who saved me. Well, let's conclude then. It's all about a person, the Son of God. We can never speak too highly about this person. We can never exalt Him too highly or glorify Him too much. Never worry about, oh, you talk about Jesus too much. No. He's our life. You're exalting Him too much. You're praising Him too much. No, never. You're worshiping Him too much. Never. We can never exalt Him too much. No, because no matter how high we lift up the Lord, God has lifted Him higher still. He's lifted Him to the highest place in heaven and earth. It's all about Him. And it's all about a right relationship with Him. We in Him, He in us. That is our place. That is our true home. That is our hope. That is our purpose. We are complete in Him, and we are satisfied with the living water and the bread of life that He gives us to feed us. And we find rest in Him. In Him, by Him, by His grace, and for Him, for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. Lord, we humbly bow in Your holy presence, your awesome presence, to say you're so great that you would lavish such love upon us, though we had rebelled against you, we had turned our backs, we had sinned. You came to us in our need. You suffer and died. You paid the price, the cost of the cross for us, rising again to life, and that so that we may live in you and by you and for you. Lord, help us to take this to heart. Lord, these are words of truth from your word. Help us to take a hold and live them and be comforted and encouraged. And if anyone here has not come in to you, to your household, to your family, to Christ, I pray for that one, Lord, that their hearts would be stirred up, Lord, to take a hold by faith what Christ has done. Pray for each one here and our families. Lord, those who could not be here with us today, we pray for them. Commit them into your loving hands, each one, in Jesus' name. Amen.